Hi, church. I would have loved to have been with you in person today. Steve and I are on holidays, but I just felt so passionate about this first message in our new series that I asked Trav whether I could bring it to you via video. So far this year, we have focused on our inner life between us and God. We've thought about drawing near to Him. And we've been reminded afresh of all that Jesus did in going to the cross. Today we're shifting our focus outward because this richness of our inner life and the good news of what Jesus has done isn't meant to stop with us. It's meant to be passed on. In Matthew 28, Jesus tells us, "Go and make disciples of all nations." And that word "go" in the original Greek wasn't necessarily a command to pack up and leave, but rather a command that each day, as we go about doing what we do, the places where we go, the ordinary people, the everyday relationships that we have, they are our mission field. Every one of us is called to be on mission every day. And so this new series will unpack ways that we can do that. And today we're going to look at how we can be on mission as we pray. But first up, what I would love you to do is to close your eyes and imagine this scene with me. Before you is a mass of people, thousands upon thousands of faces. There are children and adults and elderly people, different nationalities, different walks of life. And you notice something unusual about all these people. They appear to be asleep. And yet, even with your eyes closed, you can see different expressions on their faces. Some look afraid. Some look sad. Many look stressed. Cast your eye over the sleeping mass. None of them know Christ. Just staying with that picture, just look around in your imagination. Surrounding the mass of people is a solid-looking wall, the kind of wall that is wide enough for people to be on top of. And there are, in fact, many, many people on the wall. The people on the wall are followers of Jesus, the ones who have been asked to earnestly pray that those who are sleeping may be awakened to the truth of Christ. And so you can see that some on the wall are doing just that. They are engaged in fervent prayer. Others on the wall, however, look, bored and disinterested. Many appear to be distracted. Some even appear to be asleep themselves. Now put yourself in that picture. Where are you and what are you doing? Just if you had your eyes closed, you might want to open your eyes at this point so that I know you're not asleep. Jesus said in John 4:35, he said, "Open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." Paul urges believers in Colossians 4:2, he says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful." And in the context that Paul was writing that, he was talking about praying for people who don't yet know Christ. And so he says, "Devote yourselves to prayer." What does it mean to be devoted to something? I mean, say you're devoted to cricket, right? It means you engage with it, doesn't it? You watch it, you listen to it, maybe you play it, or you think about it, you take an active interest. On those days where important games are being played, you know, you might be doing something else, but your mind is still there, you want to know what the score is. It means that, you know, when Shane Warne dies, that means something important to you. To be devoted to something means that we actively engage it. In Acts 2:42, we're told that the early disciples devoted themselves to prayer. And as we see that played out through the book of Acts, we just see that there was this massive move of God bringing people to faith in Christ. Colossians calls us to devote ourselves to prayer, to give ourselves to it, to be active in it, just like the early church did, to pray individually and also to pray together. It says, devote yourselves to prayer, and then it says being watchful and thankful. Why watchful? Because normally we close our eyes when we pray, right? Maybe it's because Jesus told his disciples to keep watch for his return. Maybe Paul had that partly in mind. Also in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 24, Jesus told his disciples to keep watch and pray, in that instance meaning stay awake, be alert, be vigilant. See, we believers who are on the wall in that picture that I described are called to stay awake, be alert, be vigilant and devoted as we pray for the sleeping mass who don't yet know Christ, realizing that there will come a day when Christ returns. And when he does, those who are asleep will be lost. Can I ask you a question? Is it your practice to pray for those who are lost? You know, if you're in a small group or a ministry team, is it part of your team's practice or group's practice to pray for those who are lost? If your answer is no, like, don't feel guilty and defeated. Like, reclaim it. Start now. Find a rhythm to build it into your practice. I love that in Matthew, we get a glimpse of Jesus' heart for the lost. And so in Matthew 9, 35 and 36, it says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, preaching and teaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You know, this word compassion in Greek literally means internal organs. And so if we were to put it into, you know, perhaps our everyday slang, we might say that he was gutted. When Jesus saw the sleeping mass, those who didn't know the hope of salvation in him, he was gutted. A deep, deep compassion for those who didn't know him. And so as we stand on that wall, and we're called to devote ourselves to pray for those who don't know Christ, our obedience shouldn't just come out of a place of duty or you know, like a tick-a-box Christian activity, but rather sharing the heart of Jesus, being gutted for those who don't yet know Christ. And so I want to explore three ways that we are called to pray. And the first comes directly out of Jesus' compassion in Matthew 9, and it's to pray for God to raise up people who will give themselves to the gospel as their vocation. Matthew 9 says, when he, Jesus, saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, and then he said to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful, the sleeping mass is huge, but the workers are few. And so Jesus asks, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. This word ask in verse 38, it's an emotive word and it means to beg or to plead. It's about believers being so moved with the compassion of Jesus for the sleeping masses that we plead with God, Lord, raise up those who will make it their life work to share the gospel. When I was growing up, we had a man called Ralph Pope who headed up our Sunday school. And, you know, I don't remember many of my Sunday school teachers, but I tell you, I remember Mr. Pope. Because he didn't just tell us stories about Jesus. He knew Jesus. You could tell he loved Jesus. Years later, when Steve and I started in ministry at this church, I went back to visit Mr. Pope because he was dying. And it was only then that Mr. Pope reflected back on those Sunday school days. And he told me, I used to pray for you kids. I would pray that God would raise you up and send you out to work for Him. And you know, we probably had a department of about 20 kids, and at least half of us ended up in full-time ministry or mission work. We didn't know that Mr. Pope was praying for that, but God just answered his prayer. So maybe there's something in this prayer. You know, maybe when Jesus asks us to earnestly pray for gospel workers, he actually means to answer. I love that today we have commissioned Christine into mission work, to be set aside, to do that vocationally. I'm so encouraged by that. Let's pray for more Christines. Maybe some of you already pray this way, and that's awesome. Like, good on you. Keep going. But if you don't, would you join with me from now on, praying for God to send out workers for the gospel who will wake people up to the truth of Christ? So the first way that we're to pray is to pray for God to send out workers into the harvest. The second way, you know, kind of follows on quite logically, is to pray for the success of those workers. In Ephesians 6:19, Paul asks, "Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me so that I will make known the mystery of the gospel." He says it again to the Thessalonians, asking them to pray for him, but this time he asks them, pray for the success of the gospel message that I share. As a church, we partner with a number of mission organizations whose primary purpose is to share the gospel. And many of you also serve in ministries in our church who seek to share Christ with people. Kids and youth ministries. Ministry to the homeless and marginalized through our Sunday lunch. Playtime ministry. We minister to children and teachers in Northmead Primary School, Northmead High School, North and Model Farms High. We minister to children and staff in the childcare centre and to people who come to play the ukulele. Every week, our church has contact with hundreds of people who are yet to follow Christ. So far this year, we have celebrated 14 people who have made a first-time commitment to Jesus. Let's pray for more. And you know, I am so conscious that when our church really rallies to pray, like we did recently over the youth camp weekend, you know, we just prayed on that weekend that God would draw young people to himself. And you know, God not only brought people to himself on the youth camp, but we had a number of first-time commitments in the year 5 and 6 group. They didn't even go to camp. That happened on the Friday before camp. And then we had a number of other first-time commitments at kids' church that same Sunday morning. God answers, I believe, when we rally as a church in prayer, pleading for God to bring people to himself, pleading for the success of the work of the gospel in those ministries. So church, can I just encourage us? Let's not just devote ourselves to pray for that on the special weekends when there's a youth camp, but let's make this our practice. To pray for missionaries and our ministries, that we will see more and more people transformed by Christ. So can I lay a challenge? I've listed all the different ministries and missionaries from the church on a little card. You are hopefully given that on the way in this morning, or you can access it on our website if you're watching online. But here's the challenge. Would you choose one ministry and one worker over the course of this year and cry out to God for their success, that people would come to know Christ through them? Or alternatively, if it's not just one a year, maybe you would prefer to choose one a week or one a month even. If you have a small group that you meet with, make a commitment that you'll do this together with them as a group. Or do it in your ministry team. Or if you have a person that you pray with, perhaps your partner or someone else that you pray with regularly, maybe you could decide together that you're going to pray for specifically for a ministry or a missionary of our church, and you're going to pray earnestly for the success of the gospel through them. Remember, we began with that picture of the sleeping mass and us as believers who are standing on the wall, devoting ourselves to pray. Well, the first way to pray is for God to send out workers for the harvest. The second is to pray for the success of those workers. But you know, I don't want to give the impression that sharing Christ is limited to the chosen few. It does happen through ministries and missionaries. But it also happens as each and every one of us go to the places where we go every day. As a church, we just call these our sent places. And so the third way for us to pray is just for everyday opportunities that you and I might take up in our sent places. In Colossians 4, Paul says, pray that God may open a door for our message. Do you know, any of us who have ever really sought to share Christ know that there are times when the door is open in another person's life. Because all of a sudden they're asking questions and they're warm to things of God where they haven't been warm or interested before. So there are definitely times where there is an open door for the gospel, for us to share the truth of Christ some more. And we're to pray for those openings and we're to step into them as they come up. But we also need to understand that when there is an open door, it usually doesn't stay open indefinitely. Have you experienced this? You know, one day you have a great conversation about Christ and your friend is really open, and then the next time you see them, it's like they've shut down again and they're closed. So doors for the gospel open and close. So whenever we encounter an open door, we're to step through it, to seize those opportunities to have faith conversations. Jody Kubo is going to talk more about that as part of this series. But can I also say that when a door closes, don't get discouraged. Don't take it personally. Don't feel like you've failed and then give up. Just simply pray for the door to open again. I've told a number of stories about my neighbour over the years because the door often seems to open and close with her. So this incident happened a while back. For the month of May, Steve and I had been fasting and I had been praying. I'd been fasting from all sweet food. And I'd been praying that for my neighbour, that God would open a door to the gospel for her, because she describes herself as an atheist. And so we'd fasted through May, and then on the 1st of June, who should knock on my door but my neighbour? And she was carrying a box of chocolates, and she was somewhat awkward about this. She said, "Oh, look, I didn't manage to get you a gift at Christmas, but I've got you one now, and here it is. It's only a box of chocolates." To which I immediately replied, "Oh, that's fabulous. I can eat them now." And she wanted to know what I meant, and I just explained that I'd been fasting, but you know, now it was June, I could eat chocolates. And anyway, we organized to have a cuppa the following day, and she came back to this conversation about fasting, and she said, "You know, it's very good of you. I'm not very religious." And I have to say, I give credit to the Holy Spirit for the next part of this conversation, because normally I'm not very quick on my feet, but she said, "I'm not very religious," to which I immediately responded, "Oh, no, neither am I." And knowing I'm a pastor, she went, "Whoa, what do you mean? You know, you're a pastor, you're meant to be religious." And I said, "Oh," I explained really simply the difference between religion and having a relationship with God. And at the end of that, she said, "You know what, I like the sound of that. I could buy into that," she said. Well, a little later that same week, I sensed God urging me to phone her and to invite her to church. And initially I resisted. And, you know, I had 1,000 reasons why that was a really awkward conversation and a really dumb idea. But this thought, invited to church, was just so persistent that in the end I picked up the phone, and I have to say, with some hesitation, I just made the ask. And she said, "Do you know, that is the strangest thing." She said, "I was just thinking this afternoon that I would like to come to your church. How weird is that for an atheist like me?" You know, coming out of that month of fasting and praying, God had really opened a door in my neighbor's life. But it didn't stay open. Before she even made it to church that week, her husband convinced her that that was a bad idea and we're going to brainwash her, and spoke all this stuff over her, and the door closed again. But the encouragement that I've learnt from Jody Kubo, as he's helped me grow in having faith conversations, is that a closed door is not a fail. Doors will open and close at various times, and our call is to keep praying that those doors will open and to step through them as opportunities arise. The door has opened multiple times with my neighbour since that conversation. As a church, we call people like my neighbour people of peace. They are people who like us and who seem responsive to things of God, even though they may be far from knowing him yet. So can I ask you a question? Will you pray for open doors for the gospel in your people of peace, in the places where you have been sent? And keep your eyes open. Like, maybe you don't know who your people of peace are yet, but keep your eyes open for them, praying that Jesus will make himself known to them as your friendship grows, as your conversations deepen. So these are the three ways that we're called to pray. If you don't already, would you take up the challenge? Just coming back to the image of the sleeping masses that we began with. Will you be one of those believers who stands on the wall and intercedes on behalf of the lost? I know that some of us will be more faithful in doing this when we do it with others. So if you're in a small group, like, seriously, have a chat about doing this together when you meet. Alternatively, if it's with a friend or with someone you live with, you know, make a commitment that you'll do this together regularly. Jesus was gutted when he saw the lost, and he calls each of us to pray and to engage. Let's do it.